Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Let's pray. Our Lord and our Father, we thank you that we gather in your presence. And we ask that as you appeared to those disciples by the lake, so your presence might indeed be known to us this morning through your word, that we might know you, the living Lord Jesus. Amen. It's good to be back with you again and to see the congregations not yet decimated. Wondering what it'd be like in a few weeks' time with fewer. But it's been good that as church plants have gone on, so the congregation has filled up again, which is another thing I think one could mention about the joys of being here. And of course, the good women who've led you and ministered to you, as well as the good men, must sort of include all those things. Let's go fishing seems hardly the best response to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here is a group of men who've gone through a traumatic time. Jesus, whom they've followed for 3 years, has been taken, crucified, buried, and then he's alive. He's risen from the dead. Somehow death has been undone. He's appeared to them. Twice they'd been there in that upper room, and there was Jesus coming into the midst of them. And so they say, "Let's go fishing." Seems almost incongruous, doesn't it? That after you've gone through John 20, you get into John 21, and here's the message: let's go fishing. I once pastored a congregation of fishermen, which was quite interesting. It was very difficult to work out when the church service should take place. If you started it too early, they were still sort of coming in from the lake with their fish. If you started it too late, they were sleeping off the night that they'd been fishing. So it was always difficult to try and fix things quite right. But it was very interesting having fishermen, seeing their attitude to life. If they went out and they caught just a few fish, there was food for their family for the day. And they were quite pleased when they caught just a few more fish. And on occasion, I was happy to buy their extra fish off them because that meant they had some cash income as well. And some nights, of course, they caught nothing. And then it was very difficult because they were living at pretty subsistence level, but contented with this pattern of life, just enough to get by on. A life in a village in Indonesia. Now that's the sort of fishing we are talking about. People whose lives have been this fishing sort of life. It may be, of course, the disciples were a little bit more entrepreneurial in their fishing, because it seems that they were selling fish on to other people, and they seem to have quite a good harvest at times of fish. But a life that's dominated by thinking about fish. This is not recreational fishing, which some of you might be able to understand, and perhaps if we had time you could try and explain to me what the delight of fishing is. But this is not the sort of fishing we're talking about. This is fishing of people whose livelihood has depended on fishing, has depended on going out at night to get fish and on the circumstances of whether there are fish there to get. Now, why is this the response to the resurrection? Let's go fishing. St. Augustine, in his homilies on this gospel, that's his sort of fancy word for sermons, he seems to be the first person to have made the sensible comment that Peter needed to get some food. They needed to live. They needed to find some way of something coming in to keep them alive in this strange period between the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit that was, he said, would happen in some days' time. Even the apostles who've witnessed the resurrected Christ need to eat. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? But it takes a great African theologian to sort of say this. And sadly, the commentators down the years haven't been quite as wise as he was. Because these men haven't yet got resurrected bodies. They are still there in the flesh. And here, I believe, is one of the great lessons of this chapter. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has gone through the old age into the new age. He has a resurrected body. But the disciples who have salvation in him, they are still here in mortal bodies. And this is something we need to be grappling with. It seems that when we've got to the end of John chapter 20, and presumably you were there last week, were you? At the end of John chapter 20. We've had that great confession of Thomas, my Lord and my God. And we've had those wonderful verses that says that even though we are not those who physically see Jesus Christ, yet we can know him as well as those who did. There is a blessing for those that have not seen and yet believe. And there's the message and the purpose of the whole of the gospel, that we might know that Jesus is the Christ and that we might have eternal life in him. And we're almost ready then to be with that great company of people that Alice referred to just now, standing around the throne, praising God. Everything has happened. Salvation is there in Christ Jesus. And John sort of says, well, you know, there were many other things Jesus did. But why these stories? Why now? Here, I believe, the first point is that it shows the reality of continuing life after and alongside the resurrection life. We are those who are living in the two ages. We have become, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have become those who've been taken from death into life. We are participators in his resurrection. We have spiritual life given to us. And yet, we are still those who are living in this world. We haven't yet arrived in the new heaven and the new earth. It'd be nice if we had, but we haven't. And we're living alongside those who have not yet passed from death into life. We are in a new relationship with God. We are those who now are living post-Pentecost, and we have received what the disciples haven't yet received in its fullness. In chapter 21, we have received the Spirit. But we are still wrestling with being people who are living between the ages. We wrestle with sin. Death is still an active part of our lives. We know that we have not yet passed through death into resurrection. We're surrounded by people who are dying every day. The working out of the effect of sin as death coming into the world is still our experience. And we know God only by faith. We haven't yet come to see him face to face. And there's still the need for us to get daily food. We're not yet at the messianic banquet when we'll have the food provided for us. The table full of food and of wine to drink and all the rest of it. And there we are, enjoying God for all eternity. No, we haven't got there yet. We're still in this life with all the normality that others share with us. And here are the disciples. They've met the resurrected Lord, as we have by faith. They've been commissioned for ministry. But the time for that ministry for them hasn't yet arrived. Jesus is still appearing to them, but they've got no fixed point of meeting with him. They need to live, and so they go fishing. But where do they go fishing? They go to Galilee. Why do they go to Galilee? Well, if we go into the other Gospels, we know that the disciples have been told, both before the resurrection and after the resurrection, that they should go to Galilee, that Jesus would meet with them in Galilee. So here they are, with a message that they've received. A message that Jesus was going to meet with them in Galilee. So in going back to Galilee, they are going in a path of obedience. They are going in a path that has already been set before them by Jesus. Go to Galilee. And that's where they are. In Galilee. Needing some food to eat. Needing some occupation while they wait for the revelation of Jesus afresh to them. They are uncertain about what is going to happen next. They've had these words about the Spirit coming. They've had the commissioning of going and preaching and of people's sins being forgiven through the message they were going to preach. But it's not yet, and they're in this intermediate state, as it were. What do you do when you get to a point in your life and you're perplexed about what you should do next? How do we react to it? When it appears maybe that the Lord isn't making his will very clear to us at the present. Maybe we're in one of those situations where we think, yeah, I know that eventually God wants me to do this, but how do I get from here to there? What should I now be doing? And here we have a great lesson from the disciples. If we're in a period of uncertainty, we should go to the last thing God told us clearly and obey that. Because that's what they do. The last clear word about their geographical location, about where they should be, where they might meet with the risen Christ, is go to Galilee. And so they've gone there. They've gone. This is also a great message for people who are wondering whether the time has come for them to move on, whether they're in a particular situation. And the question, should they remain doing what they've done for years, or should they move on to something new? And the question very often that needs to come to them is, well, has the Lord brought you a new word of obedience? Has he given you something else to do? Quite often when I was a regional director for the OMF, there'd be people who'd come back from Asia, and there'd be the question, well, you know, what should I do now? And sometimes one needed to lead them to say, well, you know, what has God called you to do? What is the call on your life? And they said, well, it was a call to go to Asia. Well, has the Lord given you a new call? If he hasn't given you a new call that is clear to you, you stay where you are. You stay in the present obedience until God makes it very clear you're to move on to a new path of obedience. The obedience, of course, is the key thing there, isn't it? And these disciples, they're not off for a night of disobedience. They're in the place of obedience with the necessities that being human brings to them. They need to go fishing. So there they are, night on the lake. Must have been, you are very much, we're back here. The question, has our life just been a circle? There was that time when we were fishing and Jesus first met with us there. And now here we are, we're back fishing again. And the night ends as that night had ended 3 years earlier. A night of fishing and no catch. And they are brought back to that moment, aren't they? That moment when Christ first met them. And very often when we're in those situations where we're asking ourselves, what is God wanting to do with me now? He takes us back to thinking and to recollecting. What was it like at the beginning? What was it like when you first met me? What words did you understand then from me? And here they are. What were the words that had come to them when they'd been fishing before and had this night catching nothing? I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of persons, I suppose we have to say now. There used to be a girls' Bible study group that I think used to sing that quite often as their favourite chorus, I will make you fishers of men. But of course, we're now not gender specific. And that wasn't gender specific either. It was always the intention that men and women should be fished for. So here they are fishing, catching nothing, and recollecting that previous night. The previous night when they had been fishing and Jesus had met with them. Here they are, some of them professional fishermen, finding that their profession is not getting the desired result. And I don't think it's too difficult to sort of try and imagine ourselves back into their position. Fishing, Jesus said, be fishers of men. We are fishing. We are catching nothing. And what was it that Jesus had said about that greater ministry to which they were called? Without me, you can do nothing. And that realization may be coming upon them that somehow, yes, they will be needing the Holy Spirit to come to equip them. They will be needing that presence of Christ in their lives if they are going to succeed in the ministry to which they are called. And then Jesus is going to be there. Jesus on the shore. But before we get there, let's just think about this situation. Here they are as fishermen, fishing, catching nothing, recollecting maybe the words that Jesus has spoken to them in the past. And then Jesus meets with them at that very point. At that very point when they are there, back in their profession. A Jesus who meets with them, not when they're out preaching, because it's not yet the time for them to preach, but a Jesus who meets with them in their carrying out of their profession. Am I stretching it too far? When I ask questions here about what the calling of God on our lives really is, I'm spending most of my time nowadays dealing with people who say they're called to full-time paid gospel ministry. I guess one of the most unfortunate phrases that we've ever conjured up to express what it means for those who are set apart to the ministry of the word. Full-time paid gospel ministry. And at times you rather wonder, is it the word paid that really is the one that's important there? But the more dangerous thing, I think, is that there's this idea that somehow, unless you're going into full-time paid gospel ministry, you're not really part of the ministry that God intended. And that really, if everybody was obedient, they'd all be going off into full-time paid gospel ministry. And who knows how on earth they'd be paid then, but still. And it means that we've given such an emphasis to the full-time gospel ministry paid for that we've forgotten that we are each of us called upon to be in the ministry of Christ in the place in which he has put us. That if the Lord is saying to you, yes, you're Martin Lloyd-Jones, stop being a brilliant heart specialist and get out preaching, fine. But if the Lord is not saying to us, go, this is what you are to do, we are to be there in our profession to know the presence of the Lord and to be carrying out the ministry that he gives to us within that profession. The being fishers of men is not just a calling to certain special Christians. We have one of these rather funny things, don't we, in the life of the church. We have people who are spending all their time with Christians who are expected to be the ones who are trying to find ways to make contact with unbelievers. At the same time, we have congregations full of people who all their life are spending time with unbelievers. And we somehow expect the one who's not having time with unbelievers to find a way of getting contact with unbelievers, and the ones who are having contact with unbelievers to, well, what do we expect? We don't see that the front line of the church is not the minister, not the pastor. The front line of the church is the church members who are serving God in the places where they've been put. The places to which God has called them, who are fishers of men where they are. And who may expect Jesus to to come to them and to work in that place. It's wonderful being someone set apart for the gospel, isn't it, Mike? You know, you can spend all those hours in prayer and in reading the scriptures. And it's very different if you're sort of, you know, 6:30, you're down at Cambridge Station and you're getting on a train and you're going off into London. And 7:30 at night, you catch a train at King's Cross or Liverpool Street and you come back again. And you read the scriptures and you go to fellowship. But the realization that Christ can be meeting with you in the course of your normal professional life, that you are one who is walking in fellowship with the resurrected Lord. And here are the disciples on the lake, and the resurrected Lord appears to them. There's a shout from the shore. Jesus asks them whether they've caught any fish. And surely we often need that shout from the shore as we're in our normal professions of Jesus saying to us, and how fruitful are you being in the place that I've put you? One of our problems is that we separate normal life and our working lives from our church lives. I remember doing a church weekend for a church in North London once and pointing out to them that their mission field was really in the City of London. And comments coming as they sat round to discuss these things. But, you know, if we're working there and if we're witnessing to Christ there and if we're leading people to know Christ, what's it do for our church here? And I said, well, possibly nothing. But it'd be a great blessing to a church somewhere else. It'd be part of God's work. You know, our church programs are so related to the geography of the church rather than the geography of the people. I'm probably straying a little bit from the text, but I think these are important things to think about. Because here are people in the midst of their normal profession, conscious of their calling from Jesus to be fishers of men, and then the Lord appears. And they shouldn't have been surprised, because they were in Galilee, because he said that where they would meet, he would meet with them. But as the beloved disciple, whoever he might have been, and of course this chapter is the one that makes us wonder whether it really is the sons of son of Zebedee, since the sons of Zebedee are mentioned independently, and we'll just leave that on one side and not get involved in that. But the beloved disciple, because that's the name he gives himself through the book, the beloved disciple discerns, it is the Lord. Just as Thomas could say in the upper room, my Lord and my God. So now this man, seeing this figure on the side of the lake, says, it is the Lord. And Jesus, as he had done before, tells them where to go and find the fish. He directs them to being those who are going to harvest fish. And he tells them, now they are working under his instruction, and they cast their net on the right side of the ship, and there is a great catch. This expectation that we should have, that if we are those who are united with Jesus Christ in his resurrection, that he will meet with us wherever we are, and that his power will work through us to the achievement of that fruit which he has said we are to bear. An expectation that Jesus will be with us. That whether we're in the lab or in the library, or in the office, or in the school, or wherever, on the lake, wherever we find ourselves, if we are those that are in the place where Christ has appointed us to be, we should be expecting both the presence of the risen Lord with us and fruit from the ministry that he's given to us. And that's what we see here, don't we? They cast their nets on the right side, because Jesus had told them to do it. And Jesus has met with them. And in the same way as when he first met with them and called them to be fishers of men, so now he meets with them again as the resurrected Lord and supplies a vast number of fish. No, not a vast number, 153. Now, commentators have wasted a lot of ink on this 153. People have gone to obscure treatises in Greek about the numbers of known species of fish and try to make it 153. Jerome said it was, but anyone who else has counted up has got to 157. Others have looked at this as a multiple of 17 and as a triangular number, and then constructed the numbers from the base of it and made interesting calculations. One commentator, though, said that he was hearing a lecture from Raymond Brown, the famous Catholic Johannine scholar. Very gracious man. I remember hearing him lecture once, but I never heard this story. But he said one night, after he'd written his commentary on John's Gospel, two great fat volumes, he dreamt, and the Lord said to him, "Have you thought, Raymond, that I said 153, because that actually was the number?" I think the Lord was right in the dream. There were 153. They counted them, and it was 153 good-sized fish, enough to upset the local fishing market for quite a while. 153 good fish. And nets that don't break. When Jesus had given the catch before, the nets were already breaking. But now the nets are holding as well. And here is Jesus providing fish. Providing fish in abundance. Providing 153 fish. And inviting them to eat, not just from the fish. They can bring some of those fish, yes, to that great barbie on the shore that he's preparing for them. And I'm sure next week, are you on next week, Mike, again? When he gets, he'll be talking about this brazier and what it meant to Peter, but we'll leave that on one side. But here they are, and Jesus is supplying what is good for them. Jesus has already got the fire going, has already got fish on it. He has supplied more fish for them, but he is not dependent on their fish and their fishing, even though he's given the energy for it. He has made his own provision for his people. Now, there are lessons here, I believe. First of all, we see the way in which Christ does supply for the needs of his people. This is the same Jesus whose first miracle in John's Gospel was providing a lot of wine for people who'd already probably drunk too much. I mean, you know, this question, why did they run out of wine? These stupid Western commentators who sort of said, well, maybe Jesus and his disciples turning up unexpectedly meant that they hadn't got enough wine. You know, this picture of a sort of Western wedding with, you know, 50, 100 guests. Not a village wedding in the Middle East with the whole village invited. You don't run out of wine if 12 more people turn up. They've been drinking too much. It's pretty obvious. And Jesus provides 160-odd bottles more for them of good vintage wine, which they hadn't drunk so much they couldn't discern that it was better wine. But this is what Jesus provides. He provides good wine. When he feeds the 5,000, and surely we're back thinking about that with this story as well. When he feeds the 5,000, there are 12 baskets left over. Oh yes, we've got the symbolic nature of the 12 and all the rest of it, but it's baskets left over. Jesus provides more than is enough. Jesus is not dependent upon the disciples bringing in the fish in order that they might eat. He's already provided. And one commentator says, doesn't this make us think that we sometimes think that God is dependent on us, dependent on our work? Referring to that awful, blasphemous statement that God has no hands but your hands, or our hands. Here is the creator of the universe providing food for his children. Here is Jesus who gives all things good to us, providing for us, not just 153 fish to catch, but fish there, ready, being baked, ready to eat. God who provides for his people. And there's this wonderful consistency of Jesus. Jesus, before his death, providing the wine at Canaan, the food for the 5,000. Now, after his resurrection, is the same Jesus providing in the same way for his people. This wonderful consistency. And the heavenly Jesus is just the same, because he's got a great feast that he's going to provide for us. A God who supplies all that his people need at any time. And they had this wonderful breakfast on the shore. This is not just those of you who live by the regulative principle can say, here is the basis for having men's breakfasts, the scriptural teaching, but I think women can probably come as well. A breakfast on the shore. The last time, for a long while, the disciples and Jesus will eat together. The last earthly feast. The feast that will lead into that regular feast around the table of the Lord. That regular thinking that whenever we eat together, we remember Christ who has died and been raised, because we're looking forward for the messianic banquet. That great banquet that will come at the end of the ages. We are those who are living in this life who need to find our daily food. But in finding our daily food, we know that Christ is with us by his Spirit. We look to those special visitations of the Lord within our work. We look for the Lord providing for us, because with him, we can do anything. His power is sufficient for us in any situation. Knowing that he provides for us and will eventually receive us to that eternal feast. This is our Saviour. And this is why we've got John chapter 21. Well, one reason at least. Mike will have more next week. This is one reason that we might realise that Christ has been raised from the dead. And even though we are still needing to go fishing to get some food to live by, he meets with us and he reminds us by his very presence that we are called to be fishers of men for his glory. Let's pray. Our Lord and our Father, help us to know you in the reality of our daily lives, that not only may you be glorified by our lives, but that through our lives you will bear much fruit, because without you we can do nothing. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we pray, give us this.